I'm going to share with you what I believe the scripture teaches, what Jesus left the church. What Jesus left the church. And I'm taking for my text Acts 1 and verses 1 through 11. Now, if you're familiar with this, and I'm sure most of you are, you'll remember that this is the last appearance of Jesus on earth. This is his last time that his feet stand upon the earth until that day when he comes to stand upon Mount Zion, all right? But he's coming back, folks, and we need to be ready when he comes back. But he's given us some things to do until he's given us some things. I almost got into another message that I was thinking about doing is some things that the Lord gave us to do until he comes back. But this is part of that also. But he's left us some things that he has blessed us with, and we need to be aware of those. Reading from Acts 1, verse 1 through 11. Follow with me, if you would, please, as we get the context of this. Jesus has lived on earth. He's gathered around him some disciples, and from his disciples, he's chosen 12 men to be his apostles. And it turns out that one of those men that was his apostle turned out to be a betrayer and betrayed him. And this was what God worked through, that he would be nailed to a cross, that he would die there as God's Lamb provided to take away the sins of the world. John identified him as he was out there preaching in the wilderness, and Jesus came, and John said, "Behold, look, see, there he is. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the Lamb provided by God who will take away the sins of the world." Now that's Clyde's Amplified, if you please, all right? But that's what John was saying out there in the wilderness. This is God's Lamb. And then later on, God's Lamb was put to death on a cross. That was no accident, was it? That was by God's divine plan. And there are times that God does things that seems very unusual and strange to us, but he has a purpose in it. And this time his purpose was that he might provide for our redemption, that he might pay the price, that we could become his once again and be spirit born. So after all of this, then Jesus rose from the grave. He ministered, as the scripture we'll read this morning, 40 days and his resurrected body on the earth. And then he was taken out. So follow with me, please, as I read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and following. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, the previous writing that the writer is referring to is what we know as the Gospel of Luke. Okay, Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs." You understand that statement there? In other words, for 40 days, Jesus demonstrated with infallible truths that he was who he had always said he was, that he had been dead and now he was alive. All right? For us, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, all right, this is his last assembly, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized. Do you know what the word baptized is? A transliteration of baptizo. If it was translated, it would be immersed. Okay? So every time you come across baptized, you can use the word immersed. And if it had been translated as it ought to have been, we wouldn't have so much confusion over what baptism is today. Okay? But he says, John truly immersed with water. Water being the element that they were immersed in. But you shall be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. The Holy Spirit being the element that they would be immersed in. Can you imagine what that must have been going through their minds? We're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Nothing like this has ever happened before. But it's going to happen to us. I don't understand this. I'm sure there was perplexity in their hearts and their minds as they tried to think about what all of this could mean. Immersed in the Holy Spirit. Then verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I read that verse and I say, they still hadn't got it. After all of this, after everything they've seen, after everything they've experienced, they still haven't got it. Okay, now it's important that we recognize they still hadn't got it. There's a good reason for that. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now then, look at verse 8. Verse 8 is a very important, pivotal verse. In the whole of God's Word, of the New Testament, verse 8 is a very pivotal word. Now remember I said, they still hadn't got it. Previous to the fulfillment of verse 8. But I want to tell you, my friends, after the fulfillment of verse 8, they got it. They got it good. And folks, there's many times that we just don't get it. Because we're still trying to do it in the strength of our own flesh. And that's where they were. They were his followers, but they still didn't have it. Verse 8, I love verse 8. You shall receive power. Now you've probably been told, and I'm going to repeat it though, the word there for power is dunamis. And it is the word from which we get dynamite. Dunamis. You shall receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit has what? Come upon you. They're going to be what? Immersed in the Holy Spirit. But instead of being taken to a body of water where they're put down in it, they're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And they're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, they're going to receive power. Now then, there's another very important key here, because some people have misinterpreted what the evidence of being immersed in the Holy Spirit is all about. Jesus explains it very clearly. And you, as a result, okay, in the context, as a result, and you shall be, what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Witnessing, sharing Christ is the evidence that we have been immersed in the Holy Spirit. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Wow. That's a long way, isn't it? To the end of the earth, the whole world will hear about Jesus. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, I don't know about you, friends, but I love to put myself in their place. And if you can just for a moment put yourself in these disciples' place as they're out here. When he's spoken these things, while they watched. Let's read it first person, plural. When he had spoken these things, while we watched, he was taken up. While we watched, all of a sudden he started floating. I've never seen anything like this before. While we watched, he began to go up and up and up. And a cloud received him out of our sight. And while we looked steadfastly, gazing, looking to see him one more time, behold, two men stood by us in white apparel. And they said to us, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Just as he went up there, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. You know, and I kind of like the idea there that they were there standing there gazing and looking for him when he was taken up. Will we be standing there gazing? Will we be looking for him? Will we be anticipating his return for him to come back? I hope we are. I hope we are looking for him. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, he left the church five things. The first thing that I want you to note that he left, the most important thing that Jesus left for his church, for his followers, he left us an unfinished task. He left us an unfinished task that we need to work at until he comes back. An unfinished task. In your bulletin, you have a reminder of the California Missions offering that we receive at this time every year in memory of Dr. S.G. Posey. I had the blessing of knowing Dr. Posey personally when I knew him back in the early 70s. He was old then, and he's, of course, gone to be with the Lord now. But he was old. I'm young, okay? But bless his heart, he and his wife, you'd have thought they were teenagers when you saw them together. That's just the way Dr. Posey and his wife were. So he was a great man of God. He was a missionary for God. And so we have named this offering after him. And it was called the S.G. Posey offering until it was changed to the California Missions offering sometime back. If you have that, follow with me as I read for Sunday prayer guide. Pray for church starting efforts all across the Golden State. With more than 36 million residents, California is the most populous state in the nation. In fact, if my memory serves me correctly, I believe that we are also more populous than many nations. California, more populous than many nations. California's population, combined with her diversity of cultures, we are probably the most diverse cultural state in the nation. Ethnicities and nationalities make our state a vast mission field. The national average of SB churches to population is 1 to 6,800. One SBC church in the nation for every 6,800 population. However, that number dramatically increases in California to one church for each 18,000 people in California. That's a big, big span there, isn't it? Pray that California Southern Baptists will start new churches in cities, suburbs, towns, and villages throughout our state. The greatest portion of our monies that we give to the California Missions offering goes to church starting. Years ago, God let my wife and I go pastor a little church south of Muskogee in Oklahoma. I'm an Okie from Muskogee, okay? That's my claim to fame, okay? I grew up south of Muskogee, about 10 miles, and when I was able to go to church, my dad was not a believer and didn't get to go very often, but there was a little church out there that we attended when we could. And God let us go back there for some reason in about 86, I believe it was, to pastor this little church because I'd always wanted to go back home. I learned that you can't go back home, by the way. Doesn't matter where it's at, you can't go back home. It's not the same. Because I left, it changed. All right. But anyway, seriously, he let us go back there. At that time, the state of Oklahoma had a little over 3 million people in population and had the same number of SBC churches as California did with a population of 33 million. We stayed there exactly 1 year. There were many things involved in that, but I won't go into those details. But the thing that God impressed upon me was that He needed us in California because there's plenty of churches there to reach that 3 million people. But He needed us here where at that time there were 33 million people and just the same number of churches, SBC churches. Now, I realize, and I'll just say right up front, I know that there's some other evangelical churches other than SBC. Okay, I'm not so prideful to believe that we're the only good evangelical church. But folks, one of the good things about being SBC or Southern Baptist is that you can almost be confident anywhere you go and you're involved with that Southern Baptist church, that you're involved with a church that desires to see unsaved people come to know Jesus as their Savior. And you can be sure that that church is biblically sound and its authority is God's Word. And you can be sure that that church has no hierarchy over it, telling it what it must do. Okay? Those are just a few of the good things that I like about being SBC, okay? But anyway, God left us an unfinished task. What was His task? I've given you a lot of information here, and I think you're getting the idea of what it is. Notice what, in your outline, I give this to you because I use a lot of Scripture. Luke 19:10, Jesus speaking. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came to seek unsaved people. Jesus came to make it possible for unsaved people to get get saved, to get spirit born, so that they might spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's why He came, folks. He didn't come here to win a popularity contest. Okay? He didn't come here to set a fashion status. Okay? He came here to die on the cross so that unsaved people could get saved and spend eternity in heaven. All right? Now then, Jesus speaking again in John 17. Now, John 17 is correctly the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5 is the model prayer that the Lord gave us to model our prayer life after. Okay? But John 17 is correctly the Lord's Prayer. This is the recorded prayer of the Lord. Okay? And there's many facets of it. But in verse 18, in your outline, John 17, 18, Jesus praying to the Father says, "As you sent me into the world." I believe that means you sent me into the world with a mission. And as you sent me into the world with a mission, I have sent them into the world. Jesus said to the Father, "Father, you sent me into the world with a mission, and I'm sending them into the world with a mission." The same mission that you sent me with. What was His mission? Tell me. Seek and to save that which was lost. What mission did He send His followers? To seek and to save that which was lost. And there's other things there. There's a passage in Romans 1, 9. Paul speaking says, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son and following." And I won't go any further because I won't get through this if I don't go on. That's just one point and took me 15 minutes, okay? Y'all don't listen fast enough. That's all there is to it. Okay. Secondly, I won't spend so much time on the others. I spend time on that one because it is most crucial. In fact, let me just go ahead and chase this little rabbit that's related to this. I personally believe that a man or woman, boy or girl, can be right on everything the Bible teaches, but be wrong in this one point of how you get to heaven, and they'll split hell wide open because they miss the one thing that's essential. I also believe that you can be right on that one thing and be wrong on everything else and still go to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say it'd be a good idea. He didn't say you must memorize the Bible. He didn't say you must know all the doctrines of the Bible. Now don't get me wrong, folks. I believe it's important for us to know what the Bible says and to be living according to God's Word as His children. Okay? But the essential thing is spiritual birth. That's essential. There is nothing else in God's Word that's essential. Baptism is not essential. The Lord's memorial is not essential. They're good. And we need to do these. But the essential thing is spiritual birth. Did I get your attention? Okay? You understand where I'm coming from? The next thing that I believe that Jesus left, and it's related to this, and I've bounced around it, He left the church, His children, His followers, a message of reconciliation to proclaim. A message of reconciliation to proclaim. Now, I believe these disciples got it. Like I said, I believe they understood after what Jesus promised in verse 8 happened to them. It happened to them beginning in chapter 2. Why don't I just read this just so you're tracking with me here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the Jewish celebrations, one of their feasts. Okay, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, meaning His followers, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. Now, with one accord didn't mean they all drove a Honda. Some of you is asleep. Some of you think I need to keep my day job too, don't you? All right. They were all in agreement in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? They got immersed in the Holy Spirit. And just like a sponge, if you immerse a sponge in water, it gets filled with water, doesn't it? And when we get immersed in the Holy Spirit, guess what? We get filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we are empowered, and I'm getting on to another point, but the purpose for us being filled, immersed in the Holy Spirit, is that we would proclaim the message of reconciliation. That's what it's all about. It's not about these other things that are talked about. It's all about proclamation of the message of reconciliation. Down there in verse 14, I didn't put that on your notes there, but in verse 14 of chapter 2, but Peter, okay, now this is after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they spilled out into the street, they began to talk about Jesus. They began to proclaim Jesus in other languages, and people were hearing, understanding in their own language. I don't know if you've ever had something like that happen to you. I better not go there. I don't have time, do I? Okay. Verse 14, but Peter, okay, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Verse 36. I'm just trying to draw out what Peter is talking about. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them what they need to do. They need to repent. They need to turn from their sins. They needed to turn to Jesus. And then as an evidence of that, they need to be immersed in water. That they have turned their lives over to God. That they have turned away from their sin-filled lives. Paul said in Romans 1, 16, 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's the message of Jesus that convicts of sin. It's the message of Jesus that brings about the convicting of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life. It's the message of Jesus that causes the person to want to turn, to repent, to turn away from their sinful life and turn to God and begin to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the message of Jesus, folks. It's not what I believe. It's not what my church believes. It's the message of Jesus. It's what God's Word said. Jesus left us a message of reconciliation to proclaim. Over in, I just thought of this, so I think I need to share it with you. You may not be familiar. First or second. Oh, it's in here somewhere. I don't think I tore it out of my Bible. Well, I can't remember the correct reference then. It's in 1 or 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe it is, that the Scripture says that old things have passed away and behold, all things become new. And then following that, Paul said that he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the point that I wanted to re-emphasize here. I want to skip down to the last verse there, Ephesians 2:8-9. This is our message. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know what? If I could be saved by my good living, I'd miss it. I can't live that good, for one thing. But if it were possible for me to live that good, I could stand here before you and say, oh, you silly people, why can't you get it like me? I mean, I did it. Surely you can do it. No. There's no boasting. Because we all come to Him through grace. It's by God's grace. By God's grace. You've heard the very precise definition of God's grace. Unmerited favor. That's what God's grace is. I didn't deserve it, folks. I didn't deserve it. I still don't deserve it. I will never deserve it. Neither will any of us. We don't deserve it. But He saved us. And that's the message that God has given us to proclaim. That it's by God's grace that we can all be saved. We can all be redeemed. The third thing is, and I've spoke to this so much I don't need to say much about it, but the third thing is that He has given us unlimited power. Unlimited power to accomplish His purpose. And that's what verse 8 was all about. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witness in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. He's given us the power. He's given us the power. He gives us the confidence. He gives us the boldness. He gives us the ability to talk to people about Jesus. Very quickly, I will say, that doesn't mean that you and I are to go out there by twos and threes and corner somebody and make them listen to the gospel. Not what it means. Okay? By the way, I've seen good-intentioned Christians do just that. And you know what? I was a believer and it turned me off. Can you imagine what it did to that person that they cornered? Okay? That's not what it means. But another thing I want to say about that, notice the word there, and you shall be. It's what we are to be, not what we are to do. Get the difference there? It's what we're to be. You shall be my witness. Where you live, your neighborhood, where you work, where you play, where you do, whatever you do, you shall be my witness. Now there are times that being his witness may take us out into the streets and just doing surveys or going and door knocking on doors and sharing with people what God's laid on our heart that they need Jesus. But we never are to offend people with the good news. We're never to offend people with the good news. Now I know I heard a guy one time say, you're afraid you're going to send them to hell? What hell are you going to send them to? Hell number one? Hell number two? You know, there's only one hell. But folks, listen, God doesn't want us to be offensive. He wants us to draw them with our being his witness. Amen? Yeah. Being his witness. Number four, God has given us an unshakable testimony, the unshakable testimony of God's word as our final authority. There in chapter 2, as Peter stood up to preach, he shared, I'm just going to read verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, Peter got up and used God's word for his authority, for the message that he had to share. Okay? Now, you know, I could take people and say, you know, when I got saved, my mama took me into a tent meeting in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and there was a traveling evangelist, and I was seated there, and when the preacher gave the invitation, I wanted to go forward, but I couldn't move my seat. Now, this is all true, by the way, to me. And I just couldn't move my head like Satan, poured concrete around my feet, and I wanted to go forward and get saved, but I couldn't move. I was paralyzed. And then the preacher said, if those of you who desire to receive Christ as Savior, if you'll raise your hand, I want to pray for you. And my hand, I couldn't keep it down. Just like I couldn't move my feet, couldn't keep my hand out. Okay? While that preacher, evangelist, prayed, a gentleman walked up beside me. It's so beautiful. He walked up beside me and said, young man, if you want to go forward and get saved, I'll go with you. The concrete worked. My feet were free. I went forward. And they shared with me, and I prayed. I confessed to God that I was a sinner, and I realized that Jesus died for my sins. I invited him to come into my life and to forgive me and make me his child. And I went away from there, and Jesus walked on water, and I walked on air. I walked across the grass and didn't break a blade. Now that never happened to me again. Never happened to me again. You know, I like to come to people like say, this is the way it was with me, this is the way it has to be with you. If it didn't happen that way with you, you're not saved. That's not the authority that God gives us, is it? The authority that God gives us is this book. Amen. It's this book, folks. That's the authority. You know, you can share how God drew you in. And it's good to have a testimony to share. We need to know what our testimony is. We need to be able to share it briefly. But it's what this book says. That's what God uses to draw people to himself. He's given us his word. And his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's God's word that does that, not my testimony. As great as my testimony may be, as great as your testimony may be, and you need to share your testimony, don't get me wrong, but it's God's word that convicts. and draws people. The fifth thing, the last thing that Jesus gave the church when he ascended, he left us with an unfailing promise of things to come. Hallelujah. An unfailing promise of things to come. He spoke it through the angels, men of Galilee. Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? Altura Baptist Church, why are you so busy studying about the return of Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay. But that's not our focal, is it? That's not where to be focused on. Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this same one, folks, who was taken from you into heaven, will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The promise is Jesus is coming back. I don't know about most preachers, but I have one funeral sermon. And if I did two or three funerals that you came to, you'd hear it two or three times. My funeral sermon is, God has a prepared place for prepared people. God has a prepared place for prepared people. And I use John 14:3, Jesus saying, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The previous today says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. You know, I don't know about you. Things may just go rosy for you all the time, but they don't work that way for me. I'm telling you, there's times I just want to give up. There's times I just want to write it all off. There's times that I think, well, God, you've forsaken me. None of you have ever felt that way, have you? But you know what? God's intention, didn't he? He said, I didn't forget you. I'm prepared a place for you. And you can base your life on it. And because I love you and because you love me, one day I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come to get you. I'm going to come to get you. You know, you're familiar with the... Oh, man. Skips a mind. It's not Elijah. Maybe it was Elijah. The prophet of God. This particular prophet of God. There's two prophets of God that were taken out of this world without dying. One was taken up into a chariot of fire. The other one, Enoch. Thank you, sir. The other one went on a walk with God. And you know, this is the way I kind of imagine it. And it's not original with me, but I like it, so I just use it. You know, I can just imagine God and Enoch out there walking together, talking. And, you know, it got late into the evening. And God said to Enoch, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my home than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? You know what? One of these days, God's going to come. As we walk with him, we walk with him through this life. We walk with him. We walk with him. One of these days, God's going to say, Clyde, it's time. Come on home. Come on home. My brother Sherry got his aunt and cousin that passed away. They were followers of Jesus. You know, we can rejoice with their life. We sorrow our loss. But we can rejoice that God said, ah, it's time. Come on home. Come on home. When my mother passed away, she went to bed one night. She went to bed, she laid down, went to sleep. My stepdad was still up watching the baseball game. He went to bed, she was laying there asleep. He laid down next to her and went to sleep. The next morning he got up before she did, which was very unusual, and he went out into the kitchen and made the coffee, went out and got the paper, was sitting in there drinking his morning coffee and reading the paper, and he thought, well, why isn't Evelyn in here yet? And he went in there to tell her she needed to get up because she had a Friday hair appointment, every Friday. You know what, she wasn't there. Her body was. She was gone. Sometime during the night, God came to my mother and said, you've done your work. Come on home with me. Come on home with me. You know, he's left us a promise, friends. He's coming back. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And we could go into that all kinds of places, but we won't do it. There's going to be a time of accountability. And friend, if you have not come to the place in your life
of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Turning your life over to Him and being spirit born. Doesn't have to happen the way it did with me, but it has to happen. You must be born again. It's an absolute necessity. And if you die physically without having received Christ as your Savior, you'll stand before a judgment seat of God eventually. And Jesus will look through the book of life and He'll say, "I don't see your name here. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." "But Lord, I went to church." "I never knew you." "But Lord, I taught a Sunday school class." "Your name's not here. I never knew you." See, that's what Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount with. These people have come to Him and say, "We did all these wonderful, we worked miracles." But He says, "I don't see your name in the book. You must be born again. You must be born again." And folks, there may not be anybody here that needs to be born again today, but I bet you can think of somebody. I bet you can think of somebody, maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe an aunt, maybe an uncle, maybe a neighbor, maybe a co-worker. I bet you can think of somebody that needs to hear God's message of reconciliation. Jesus left us an unfinished task, and it won't be finished until He takes us home to the place He's promised.